Heavenly Father, we are looking to You as the author and the finisher of the faith that You have given to us, as our answer, as our source, as our inspiration, as our path, our guide, our friend, our Savior in Jesus. We put our entire lives into Your hands. We are in agreement in Jesus' name that You are the one that's in charge of our lives. And when things matter, we are trusting in You. We pray for Darla Magdaleno. We pray for Arnold and the entire family. We ask for Your hand upon their lives, that You'll put Your hand upon her body. We pray, Lord, for Your presence. We ask in Jesus' name that for each one of us that lifted our hands, that said, I want to be included in a faith filled venture that says my troubles and my problems and my issues are before the throne of grace, that we agree together, that Lord, we pray that You would hear each of our needs, that You would be involved, and that Your Holy Spirit would be very thick, very present, very powerful, that Your comfort and Your peace, Your direction, and Your hand of healing would be so present that it couldn't be denied, not by Your people. And it couldn't be confused with anything else other than Your divine help, Your love, Your compassion. Meet us here, Lord. Heal our hearts. Give answers to those that are seeking You. Provide for those that are struggling with an empty account and are not sure how to pay their bills. We pray for those that are hurting emotionally, spiritually feeling distant from You. They need to be reconnected or need to have You touch the depths of their soul with Your medicine that only You can provide. For those that need a touch physically and they're lifting their hand for that, we ask in Jesus' name that You would meet that. This is a place for You are invited and welcomed and centered. And we exist for You and Your purpose to do the work that only You can in our lives. And we pray that Your people will be equipped and built with a greater understanding of Your heart and Your mind, Your thinking, the life of what it means to follow You as we open Your Word and seek to apply it. If there's anyone that doesn't know You, anyone who has not yet made that decision, has not received that free gift of salvation, is not yet born again, we ask in Jesus' name that You would bring them in to the family, Your family. In Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. And all God's kids who agree in this prayer said out loud in faith, Amen. We're in Matthew 12. We're continuing our verse-by-verse adventure through this gospel. His word and His heart is being revealed to us. And we find ourselves at a place in verse 9. Once again, where we are being challenged in how we approach our obedience and our faith walk in Christ. We're learning how Jesus did it, and we saw opportunities on every side, not just here, but throughout His ministry. But we're watching closely right now how Jesus responded to adversity and confrontation when enemies would come up and oppose Him, would try to get into His face and wouldn't get it, and try to distract Him, try to cancel out the ministry, try to render Him ineffective. Try to chop off the feet of what He is doing and come in the middle and stand between Jesus and the people that He wants to touch. And we see Jesus moving forward. We see Him making daily choices in the Spirit. The Almighty God, the very Son of all divine presence, the Creator, God in the flesh, the one and only Jesus, the Christ, in the fullness of the Spirit. Living it. Doing it. Showing us. And ultimately saving us. We see how He interacts and how He responds. We're watching closely to make sure that we get it and don't just, gloss through these verses and miss the point. especially for those of us that are convinced that God is taking you, as well as me, to a new place in your life. That He is turning a page. You're not just stuck in the same cycle over and over again. You're not just rereading the same page that's already been written long ago. But the page has been turned, and you see in many ways, for many of us, you see, you know, it looks like it's not even written from our perspective. Although God's not surprised, He's got it all planned out. For some of you, it isn't just the next page of this chapter. It might even look like a whole new chapter. You don't even know what it looks like. But God does. We've seen that Jesus knows what it means to stay in it. To stay in. It almost seems to be a subtlety. It almost seems to be a sideline. Or just the context of what's happening. He's not even saying at any time, look everybody, pay attention. I'm staying in it. I'm not giving up. It just is the message. And among the most powerful ones to me. As we continue reading, we start at verse 9, we read these words. Now when He had departed from there, He went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked Him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse Him. Then He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Yet He warned them not to make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice through victory. And in His name, Gentiles will trust. And so, Jesus brings the ministry to the synagogue. That was their local house of worship, where those that would come together, just like here, to worship God every week, would gather as a congregation, as a community of believers, to worship God, to pray, to encourage, to connect. Because not everybody in your week is equally faithful, has the same desires or goals to even honor God. And there's so many ideologies and so many philosophies and so many messages that are being bombarded toward our direction constantly, just like then. To come together as God's people that says we are jointly together in this purpose. We're different. Personalities, interests, gifts, skills, backgrounds, futures, workplaces, hobbies, and all the rest. Cultures, languages. Very different, and yet we are all one because we all submit ourselves to the authority, the same God of the universe, to the same Spirit that rules, the same Word of God that teaches, instructs, the same ultimate promises of God that gives us the future and the hope that we rest in. And that we apply this individually to our circumstances, to our situations, and we bring that there. We bring God's Word. We bring His Spirit. We bring His compassion by His grace as we learn how to grow. As He grows us. Come together. They were attempting to do that, but not everybody had the same motivation. Let's be honest, not everyone has the same motivation even today. And there are those times even when we think we're well-intentioned and God says you don't always know your own motives for doing things. And on any given Sunday, there will be those times when someone may be here, maybe one of our brothers and sisters in Christ will be here, you know, today not feeling it. Maybe it's just obligation. Because I gotta be there. They'll be calling me if I don't show up. They'll be looking for me. Maybe because we need you, you feel like. And because you have a commitment, you know, in ministry, either before, because you're setting up, or you're taking care of the place, or getting it ready, or afterward, you know, with regard to one of the ministries that are happening, and therefore you're committed, and that's the real reason why you're here. Otherwise, you would have just found somewhere else to be. Maybe it's because of a sense of duty, or maybe there'll be those times when you feel like, well, that's where I have to be because that's what Christians do. It's my tradition. I've been doing it all of my life, or been doing it for all of these years. So no doubt there were people in that context, there at the house of worship, that were there for all sorts of reasons. But yet, what I see is Jesus bringing the ministry to the house of worship, however they got there. And Jesus showing up there at the synagogue. In our context, in our life today, I would suggest that regardless of how you got here and what your thinking was, and if someone had to drag you out of bed, lay out the clothes for you. Shelley usually lays out my clothes for me, so I'm just confessing. Gets you into the car, which she usually doesn't have to do that for me. Regardless of how we get here, I expect Jesus to show up and to do ministry to those hearts that may not even be expecting anything powerful. Although a heart of expectancy is so much more profitable and more consistent with the answers God wants to provide. But as we get inside the story here, I don't have any reason to think that this man who Jesus met up with and healed this day had an appointment already set with the great physician. As though someone had called ahead and said, you know, I've got a 10 o'clock with Jesus at the synagogue. It seems that it's a typical day of worship. And there they are. And there this man is who has a need. And that need has been present for a whole long time. As a matter of fact, it would appear that if he has anything in common with me or most of you, that he may not even have been praying for a healing on this hand of his, that God might fix him in a miraculous way. There are times when we give up on certain prayers and we just resolve ourselves with convincing our own thinking that says God just doesn't want to do something with this. I wonder if he was even still praying for a miracle. But nonetheless, God had an appointed time, a day and an hour where he was going to connect with Jesus. And it wasn't only going to be about the man. And I think this is really, really significant, although we can't spend a lot of time on it. I think we should just be aware that it will not only be about the man who was healed. It will be about the witnesses. It'll be about the record. It'll be about the rest of us who get to gain from the story. Is it possible that God actually wants to do what you're requesting, but not here, not now? Because the one that's supposed to benefit is not only you, or maybe you're almost secondary to the story. You're the context of the miracle, but other people are going to get saved as a result of God's power showing up in your life. But the timing is going to be different because they're not even here yet. And you haven't even met them yet. And nobody's invited them here yet. Therefore, they're not in the room. And because they're not in the room, they're not here to bear witness. And they're the one that's supposed to get saved through your miracle. Is it possible that your suffering is prolonged just because God wants to glorify Himself and save souls that might even continue on long after we leave the scene? I'm just asking. Is it possible that God wants to do business with you like He did in these pages that we're reading from, as Scripture says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Can you situate yourself in the story at all? And yet in the midst of it, there are certain people that made themselves enemies, that didn't get it, and didn't even choose to just be removed from the scene. They made it their business to try to stop what was happening. And that's hard to deal with. I was driving through Santa Paula on my way home a couple days ago, and I was going down the main drag that is, if you were to try to, you know, come from the 126 to Ojai the back way. Many of you guys have driven that many times. I used to drive that every day. But I haven't driven down that street in quite a while. And I saw a church. Many of you have seen it probably. It has a big giant for lease sign. Empty building. You know God's people used to gather there. Worship happened. I can just imagine the teachings of the Word. And I can imagine what Jesus probably did there over previous decades. Today it is empty on a Sunday morning. I saw this sign, and I did not necessarily have any inspiration or a divine direction that I can say God spoke to me to do any particular action, but just because of the way He's hardwired me, and I see this, and because of the way I think, I found myself just pulling over, and breaking out my cell phone, and dialing the number. I got to find out. I think we have a good thing going here in Ojai Valley. That's another community we care about, that we gather together and pray for. When you pray for a community, God gives you a heart to have no idea if He has any intention whatsoever of using us ever for the community of Santa Paula. But I saw an empty church and thought, you know what? You never know. I don't even know who owns it. But maybe the church people, the former elders that no longer meet there, maybe somehow they still own the building. And maybe they're just looking for someone that has a heart. Well, our people have a heart. You never know what God might want to do. So I dial the number. Get back on the road because all I got was a voicemail. But by the time I got to downtown Ojai, they're calling me back. So I pull over and talk to the guy who calls me back. He's a real estate agent, and it's not owned by the church anymore, which, man. So you're probably not going to just give it to us. And it turns out they want like $2 million for the place. I thought, well, okay, thanks for calling. But he kept talking, and I was pretty much done, but he was still talking, and I didn't cut him off. He was telling me, really, it would be awfully hard if you did want to do a ministry there. I'm telling you straight out. Some others have tried, and they've stopped them. Because the old conditional use permit that gave them the permissions to use that building as a house of worship, the city has removed that. And if you wanted to try to apply to use it again as a house of worship, it would cost you $4,000 just to apply, Not saying they would approve it in any way. Don't know what the outcome would be, but so you'd be risking your $4,000 just to apply it. He was explaining to me his perceptions on what it was about and how the city might gain from that, and I have to be careful and guard my words there. But he was just sharing with me a little bit about that. What would be involved if we even wanted to try? And from his perspective, it would just be so complicated because others have gone before us, and I felt the exact same way. I told him, I said, to be honest with you, if the city officials don't see the value in what we would come from our city to yours, from Ventura, for those of you who live in Ventura, have a heart for Santa Paula, from Ojai Valley, if you live here and have a heart for Santa Paula, if they don't see what we would be bringing to their community, then, and they want to make it difficult, really, and all we really want to do is just seek out the broken marriages and try to bring them together and look for those that have their teenagers and kids estranged or the parenting helps and the ones that are rebelling against, you know, everything that's good and try to restore them back together and give hope and healing and opportunity in Jesus. For those that are feeling lost and those that are desperate and those that are depressed or, you know, suicidal, the stuff that we deal with. Answers. Bring peace to a part of the community that kind of suffers from a lot of violence. Maybe change a few hearts from bad to good in Jesus. Just try to bring hope. And really, if it's going to be that hard, my response, I'm not saying Jesus' response, just mine. I never said God directed me to call in the first place. Was, thanks for calling. Have a nice day. But before we go, since I had him on the phone anyway, and never know what God wants to do, I went ahead and shared with him some of my thoughts as a pastor. What a community ought to be doing. And parting the way for those that actually are trying to help your people. But I have to admit, I began to look at my community. And think how easy or difficult they've made it for us here. And then my heart began to go a little topsy-turvy. And I needed to bring it before the Lord. Last night, Shelley and I had a powwow together. We went over to Papa Lennon's in Miners Oaks. I had never been there before and I knew I would mess up the name. I'm not trying to do a commercial for them but the food was good. They have this cool little patio and it's just us there under the heater hanging out together, holding hands real tight, looking into each other's eyes and asking the question, why are we here? Why are we here? And even if we knew why we were here, why are we here now? Why are we still here? What are we doing here? I don't mean to imply that we've lost our way. What I am saying is, though, it needs to be very fresh and apparent to us that we know why we are here. And every so often, we need to have the same conversation. We need to know 100% what God wants us to do, because when we are faced with confrontations and challenges, and when we're being stretched, which we have been, it is only knowing that God has planted us firmly and is sustaining us and continues to direct us that will take us through difficult things. Isn't it true? If you don't know why you're here, if we don't know why we're here this year and this month, if we don't know what it is that we're doing, what it is that we're all about, why are we still reaching out? Why are we putting on outreaches? Why are we trying to reach the community? What is it that we have to offer that they need? What is the answer that we're referring to? Or are we just sliding, coasting? Why are we here? So we had that talk last night.
Jesus understood why he was here. And therefore, when the enemy of his mission was meeting up with him in confrontation at the moments of intervention at what was supposed to be the holy place of prayer and worship, when he was trying to heal a guy, all they care about is to try to trap him for healing on the Sabbath, try to catch him in his own words or actions, and then, as we read, ultimately plot to destroy him. When there is a man right in front of them that had his real need met. And Jesus is saying, can't you see the man? And you're talking about your traditions and ways of doing things and lawful and unlawful. And can't you see there is a man here with a story, with a name? He's got a name. One of the things that we try to do when we're reaching people that are in circumstances where they're out on the street, maybe one of the most powerful things as far as really delivering compassion is just to ask, what is your name? And behind that, what's your story? What? Somebody cares about my name? And it's not just, hey, keep moving, there's no loitering here. Go somewhere else, not in front of my business, whatever. And I'm not saying that you wouldn't necessarily, you know, need them to move on if it's your business. You're trying to operate a retail store. I'm not saying you wouldn't do that if you're a business owner. All I'm trying to say is that what is really needed in the heart of compassion? What has Jesus given to us? It's got to be love. And Jesus is trying to deliver love. Someone else is trying to stop them from getting it. And all I want to do is situate ourselves in two sides of the story for a moment. First, put yourself in the shoes of the man. Finally, you can have answers. Finally, someone is trying to reach out. The one you've heard about this whole time, or maybe have even witnessed him heal others, is face to face interacting with you, and it seems to be like it just might be your moment. But you've got others. They don't care about you at all. And you can tell they wouldn't be trying to stop him, test him, and use you as their guinea pig, by which they might be able to entrap him. How would you feel? Since these are also supposed to be your community leaders, the ones you've been trained to respect, the ones you've held in high regard, when you've always presumed there was something wrong with you because you had something hard going on in your life. You always presumed maybe it's your fault. I was talking to someone just before service, and for some of you guys, then maybe the one thing you'll get out of this morning is this, that it's not always your fault when there is something hard going on in your life. Of course, sometimes it's consequences of our decisions, but not always. And God isn't always mad at us or trying to punish us or even discipline us just because there's something hard going on. This is what we have to ask. We have to know the difference. For those of you who have taken a few steps further, deeper into ministry, and you've given up a few things, you made some sacrifices, and now you're full on serving God with your lives, there is a presumption that people have, or they might have this about you, expecting as though everything is supposed to go easy for God's minister, for God's servant, for the guy or gal that is being led by the Spirit. But that is so far from what the Bible actually tells us, and it would be so far from His righteousness. How can you minister to somebody else unless you go through something? Can I ask you that? But even as we're talking, many of us are looking to our past and say, hey, I have been through stuff. Almost like I've paid my dues. So I'm expecting it to go easy from here. Like I've been there, I've done that, I've got a testimony, and I can reflect back on those days and when it was hard. But we presume that you won't go through hard things. The closer you walk with Jesus, the less hard things you will have to do and deal with. But many of you know, because you've been around this thing long enough, that is not true. The closer your walk with Jesus, the amazing blessed life it is. Yes, the stronger you get as you grow by the grace of His Word and His Spirit, His love and His power, but you will deal with hard things, maybe harder than ever. Yes, you'll be able to handle it. Yes, He won't give you more than you can deal with, but you will go through problems and you will not have to rely on some testimony from the bygone era. And God has seen fit that our testimony will be fresh and new today. And so part of my story, and this is going to be true for anyone in a teaching role, teaching high school, teaching junior high, teaching the kids, whatever your teaching role, I've discovered God sees fit that we get tested so that our talk can become our walk. And almost invariably, And I say this to you out loud with like white knuckles holding on, because whatever we learn about on Sunday becomes the story of my week. And I understand how this works. I get it. So 2 weeks ago, we were still in chapter 12 and end of chapter 11. And we were learning about rest, real rest for our souls. But in order to experience any practical rest for your soul, there's got to be turmoil opportunities for your soul. Last week we were learning about mercy. I knew God had some people for me to pour out mercy to. But in order to give mercy, that must mean you're going to be hurt, challenged. There's going to be some sort of affront. There's going to be some sort of sinning happening. How else are you going to give mercy? There's going to be some sort of thing going on, an opportunity. There's an opportunity that Jesus has here. With the guy that needs to be healed, but the response of what these other guys do, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, these phony balonies that are making it their aim to stand in the way between Jesus and His people, to where verse 14 says the Pharisees went out after all this happened and they plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. But first, we got to look at what Jesus interacted, how He interacted with this man. We're situating ourselves with this man. And Jesus, desiring to heal him, turned from the Pharisees and letting them know, hey, you know what's always lawful, or it's always a permissible thing by God to do good. Is it a good thing? You're authorized. Is it God's work? Is it compassionate, loving? Is it healing? Is it lifting? Is it beneficial in a true sense? You got God's permission. But let's face it, there are these times when we make those choices and we don't always know what to do. Moses had that problem. Do you remember? Do you remember what happened to Moses when, after he had been trained in all the self-defense stuff? You know, raised in the palace and all, we presume he got all the best of education and the best of the training that they would do in the Pharaoh's palace. And when that slave driver was being mean to that slave, and Moses came to intervene, he was doing something good to protect somebody from abuse. But there was a choice in the midst of his good that also became bad. Because while he was doing good, he did something bad. He killed a man who was doing the abuse. Doing good isn't always as simple. You might be on your way to church on a Sunday morning and you see somebody broken down on the side of the road. And you're thinking, I should pull over and do something good. But then again, you may have a commitment, an obligation. You might even be the pastor and everybody's expecting you. And you have to know, where has God sent me? Do you have me here on the side of the road doing good? Or do you have me at the church doing good? Now I have two good things. What am I supposed to do? It's not always easy. Jesus was calling out to people saying, come and follow me. A guy came to him and said, okay, I'll follow you wherever you go. All I want to do is go bury my father first. Now, most of you know the context that he was going to stay with his dad for an awful long time, more than likely, until his dad finally died, he gets his inheritance and all. Most of you know that story. But still, is that a bad thing? Take care of dad, fulfill your family obligations? Couldn't we put that in the category of a good as well? But following Jesus is a good. And then he had to choose which one was the greater good. Which one is the good that God wants me to be at? And Jesus said, you should have chosen me. Right? Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. It wasn't that staying with your dad is bad. Staying with your dad is a good thing, but you have to choose. And you're being called to this good. They're challenging him now with, is it lawful to do something good on the holy day? It's a holy day, so it's a perfect opportunity to do good, Jesus is saying. You got permission from God. But now choosing that good, that sometimes is complicated. The Apostle Paul, some of you might remember, given to us in the book of Acts, he wanted to go out and preach the gospel, bring salvation message to Asia. Good. Holy Spirit says no. No, don't do that good thing. It's a good thing he had his ears turned on spiritually. Because it was just a matter of time while he had to wait in that gap period. Until the Holy Spirit gave him the different message in a vision that says, oh no, come over here. I want you to minister over here in this direction. And that's the context of half of our New Testament. Good thing he was choosing the right good. You tracking with me? It's not always so simple. Because I've had people that didn't fulfill their obligations and commitments and ministries right here. And people are completely like, where in the world is this person? And they give me this good story of where they were, but the rest of us here are like completely feeling kicked to the curb. And choosing the good when it's not so conveniently boxed. But we know that holy moments are all about doing good. And you have authorization from God to do good. And the message is entitled, authorized to do good. Consider yourself having a signature at the bottom of the paper. Once you know what God has for you to do, God is saying, do it. Do good. While we're on that subject, without laying out it out fully here this morning, I want to say this to you, that the New Testament gives to us that every day is called to be a holy day. So every day is our moments for good. The New Testament Christian that's filled with His Holy Spirit, every day is open before Him. Every day is meant to be filled with His Spirit. But it doesn't mean you're going to give your boss some sort of lame excuse why you couldn't show up for work. because you're too busy doing good and think and get caught up in your self-righteous indignation, thinking that God's going to somehow bless you and you won't get fired. Somehow you'll take over the boss's job because you were doing good. It ain't going to work that way. And you have to know the difference, don't we? How to do God's good. Because good might mean keeping your job. Because you're a dad or you're a mom and you got obligations. You're trying to keep your kids with a roof over their head and fed. And that's a good thing. And as we learned last time we're together, sometimes people even have to choose, unfortunately, between Sunday morning worship and working to pay the rent. And you go before the Lord God and you're saying, if I need the money that bad, if I need it that bad, and I don't know where rent's coming from, and God has given you work, you're not going to hear anything from me to give you a hard time, I hope. But if I don't need it and it just becomes my greed or my lack of faith or something else, maybe God was going to let me start at 1 o'clock and I still could have come. That's a whole different animal. But that's between you and Jesus. Sticking with the story, where we're at here is that as Jesus was reaching the man, he turned away from the Pharisees. He went to reach the man and he told him, I want you to stretch out your hand. I want you to note with me, Jesus asked him to do something impossible. The very thing he cannot do. Someone might be able to ask right about now from the back row, Jesus, weren't you paying attention? That's why he needs the help. Because you cannot stretch out his hand. I mean, you know, maybe you just weren't listening. Maybe you were sleeping in the beginning of the show when we saw him come in. Jesus asked him to do the very thing that he couldn't do. And that was the very thing he needed to do in order to experience the healing. The power of God was present in the healing. But what he needed to do was meet the impossible with faith. Listen, this so much applies to our lives. You're struggling with an addiction? You think Jesus just doesn't get it because he's saying, I'll heal you, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop it. You might think that Jesus wasn't listening. No, that's the thing. I can't stop it. That's why I need to be healed. Jesus is saying, I'm healing you. Now stop it. Stop doing that. Asking us to do the very thing that we claim we can't do, but now we can do, but we have to venture out and find out we can do it by meeting him with our impossibility, with our need. Maybe you're struggling with your language, with anger, or some other sort of violence, or bitterness, unforgiveness, and the sorts of things that rattle our hearts. And you're seeking intervention from God and healing of the soul? Is it possible that Jesus is saying, yes, and I'm also telling you, stop talking that way. I'm also telling you, stop behaving that way. And it might sound a little bit like at odds with what you're asking, because I'm just asking you to just fix it for me. But he asked the man, I want you to stretch out your hand. I can't do that. That's what I can't do. That's my struggle. That's why I need you. Jesus was present. And that's why he told him, stretch out your hand. You get it. You get it. There has to be a point of contact where faith actually becomes actionable and we begin to receive, and we need to learn how to receive what Jesus wants to do. So all I'm asking you right now is that possible that you might be able to connect at certain times in your life? I know that Jesus does it different ways at different times with different people. So I'm not saying that he's going to do it this way with you all the time. But is it possible he's going to deal with some of us this way or all of us some of the time? Of course there's exceptions where he'll just carry us all the way. And we just receive and He doesn't ask us to do anything. There are those times. So we need to pray and ask God so we can hear and listen. Because if He wants me to step out in faith in something, sort of kind of reminds me of that scene in the Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. Some of you have seen the movie. If you haven't, it's all good. Where they're there at the precipice, they're overlooking the cliff, and it's, you know, sure death at the bottom. And the instructions are to just step out and cross to the other side. Impossible! Finally, a choice has to be made to step out, and then afterward you see that it was actually an illusion. You thought there was no bridge there. There was a bridge there. It was there the whole time, but you couldn't see it until after you stepped out. Jesus is there. He loves us. He cares for us. When they come against Him, because they don't care about the man, they choose, they want to destroy Him. And I'm challenged with that because He's doing good. Why would you want to stop this? Even if you're not a believer, even if you're not Spirit-filled, even if you're never going to, you know, become a follower of Jesus, I think in my own community, why would you want to stop the good that is happening that others are experiencing? Why wouldn't you just part the way? It doesn't even make sense to me. I would think that you would find a way to, you know, to even, why, even the fact that we have to even have a mortgage on a building like this, to me, is one of those things that still I don't completely understand. Because I would think that somehow, some way, what actually happens in our community is the result of our existence and others like us. It would be so valuable, so recognized, that they would find a way to just give you a place to be and do your thing, even when they don't get it. But it's not the way it really works, is it? And since it didn't work that way for Jesus, it's not going to work that way for me. And I can just realize that that's the real life. And so what He did becomes very impactful for me, His response. His response is in verse 15, when it says, "But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there." I see the opportunity to get in their face. I mean, Jesus could tear them apart. Jesus could just really make them look dumb. With His understanding of God's Word, with His understanding of all the verses that they claim to know, He could really rip them to shreds. He withdraws. And then the Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 5 are quoted. And in there, we saw that the prophecy concerning the Savior, that He would be the kind of Savior, the kind of individual in His ministry that isn't out there arguing and isn't out there quarreling and isn't even out there with the bullhorn. Now, I'm honestly challenged. I'm thinking, how do we come up with the bullhorn concept? Because here it says, literally, He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. I'm just going to take that to heart without any commentary beyond that, other than the challenge that says, how can I follow Jesus? It's verse 20, though, that is the most impactful to me. It's a passage that confused me, but once I understood it, it became one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench, till He sends forth justice to victory." Verse 20. We're quoting from Isaiah, God inspiring that prophet concerning the ministry of Jesus. And He's talking about a bruised reed and a smoking flax. And I didn't know what that was about.
A bruised reed is a big, tall blade of grass. That's a reed that they'll have, you know, especially in that part of the world, a lot in the marshland where the water is. And if you were hiking off trail, you might be breaking a whole lot of these reeds. And you know what it's like if you're hiking over here. And you can find your trail because of all these reeds, you know, that are broken. And it's like it's bent over, broken in half. And if you're a gardener or a horticulturalist, that sort of thing, and you're used to just taking off the pieces that aren't going to survive and live or just don't seem to have much of a chance and they become a drain on the water supply and all. So you kind of pull those things out in order to kind of just let the rest have the water. And our lives might feel like a bruised reed, bent over, broken, nearly in half, barely hanging on. Connected technically, but from most people's perspective, just, you know, not profitable, not going to survive. Maybe just put this thing out of its misery and pull it out so we can save the rest. Focus where we've got some potential, that sort of thing. Where people are looking at your life and seeing your situation and they're saying, okay, why don't we just focus somewhere else where we can see some hope. And you might be feeling like, you know, just staying in bed and keep the covers over your head. And you might be that bruised reed, bent and broken, but not completely dead. Still somehow connected, just barely. Or the smoking flax. The picture, it's a candle. That used to maybe have a nice glow, provide some light. But you know when the candle's been on for hours and you might have even forgot it was even still on until you turn the lights off and you see a little barely, there's a glow on the wick. Just barely emanates with a itsy bit of light. And you realize, whoa, that candle's still lit. But barely. And the tendency is, you know what? That thing's dead. That thing's gone. It's time for a new candle. So you want to just go and snuff it out. But the picture is that Jesus' ministry is one that, if that's your life, and you don't have that bright light anymore, you're not the glowing flame, you're feeling ever so different, like you are barely even in existence. You can barely lift your eyes up to heaven to pray. You can barely put two thoughts together, and you even feel barely coherent in a conversation. And you feel like your soul is so quenched right now. Can anybody relate to what that might mean for your life? We might presume the Savior is busy. And He's got a lot of people to save. So let's snuff this one out and move on to where there's some potential. But the ministry of the Christ is to take your life and to bring you in as a good shepherd. Cares for a little lamb that's hurting. To love on you and to tend your wounds. To get you back to that place where you are that bright flame again, shining a light so that the entire room is blessed because of your life. That you'll be there again sometime soon. That He doesn't give up on us when we give up on ourselves when others are not seeing a whole lot of fruit or value in us. That's the Lord's heart for us. I know that we are raised around the message, we see it on signs and billboards, and we want to share that simple phrase, Jesus loves you. But unless we know it to be true for ourselves, how can we really, really share it in a way that matters? And so last Sunday night in a regular prayer gathering, there's a prayer gathering every Sunday night these days here, right in this room. Handful of people come together, sometimes more, sometimes less. They pray. Maybe praying for you if you've asked them to. Maybe you're part of it. So last Sunday night, we also had a leadership meeting. We brought the two together because hopefully leaders are praying. And we're all trusting that that's taking place.
and our prayer people, I'm sure it's good for their souls to know that, to join the two together and pray with those that are leading ministries here, and hopefully we're all in one. But last Sunday, in many ways, became, after we got finished talking about our whole summer program and praying for all of you guys in the body and seeking the Lord, I was also giving an update and requesting prayer for the Nelsons, for my family. What's going on? I felt like I was doing a big download. You know, like a multi-gigabyte file right to these guys. I probably overwhelmed them with what's been going on in our lives. I can't say everything, of course, because a lot of it's confidential. It involves your life. So all I can share is just some of the stuff that is just our personal. But that's enough. Enough to make your head spin usually, especially these days. But I'm not saying that our lives are any different from yours, as though your story wouldn't make people's head spins as well. And we're doing some things that part of our story is you might think is easy because you've been there and you've done that. Like what it means to try to graduate a senior and try to do the whole college thing, and what it means to go five different directions at the same time because you don't know which college your kid's going to be at. And you have to go through all the admissions and all the financial aid and all the stuff to everybody. And they want your whole life. And that's draining enough. And it's a lot. As we're at the, you know, at the 11th hour and beyond, seeking out God's direction in case He wants to move us differently. But in the midst of that, of course, for those of you homeschoolers, we can connect because we also homeschool some of our kids. And we've got another high schooler and one graduating and going into high school. And those become really intense end of the year things. Really, really intense, actually, shockingly. Because I'm really, really involved with some of their academics. Obviously, Shelley's really involved in the accountability that's required for us these days that we didn't have in the past. But it's not just that, but some of you can connect and we could draw some lines. And of course, a couple months ago, we had some real issues that took place with some people we love and in our outreach that I can't fully share with you that produced fruit, but it was so topsy-turvy and there's so much turmoil going on that it took our souls and took them through the grinder as we were just seeking out God's direction and will for what it might mean for so many people that we love, want to see everyone finish well. Since February, we have been trying to purchase a home. We've been in contract, so it's been a lot much longer than that, but we've been in contract since February. And it's complicated. Very, very complicated. Just because the house is weird, which was sort of cool, we thought, because we're weird. We don't mind being different. We kind of like that anyway. I feel uncomfortable if it's too much like what everybody else has anyway. So the house was really weird. The situation was really weird. It's very, very complicated because of the zoning or the way the usage was set up to be and the size of the house and the way it was structured and the missing kitchen and the fact that we were all coming in together with, as a family, my in-laws, my mom, the whole family to come in together under one roof. Not so uncommon in other countries. Not even in certain cultures in the U.S., but pretty rare among the circles that I grew up around to bring both sides of the family all under one roof. I know how challenging that could be. I know how fearful that might be for you to even think about doing that. But our documentation file, I'm told, is like 8 inches thick. The first time it got thrown out by the appraiser and the underwriter, we had to change lenders. That was really hard. The second time through, we thought we were all the way through this thing. Escrow got extended 3 times. We're scheduled to move out of our house on the 22nd of this month. This is current. I'm not talking about something I've been through before. That's next week. In case you lost your calendar. On Tuesday. Family is moving into our house on the 23rd. We've been there for 13 years. We learned last week sometime the whole thing was in jeopardy. I was supposed to leave town for my annual pastor's conference, which I need. but I can't leave the fam with a big giant question mark. Some of you guys have been helping me in this church with this transaction. We've been over backwards, inspecting and looking at how we can put this whole thing together as far as the construction that's needed. Appreciate all your help, counsel, and prayer. I get this epiphany that says, wait a second, what about the Christian Credit Union? They're handling the church mortgage now. How about them? Maybe they do church home loans. I call them. They say, hey, what, we want to help. How can we help? They're amazing. They bend over backwards. They pulled together. I spent 3 days sending them my whole life, my family's life. Literally, the number of files is, it's unbelievable. The sizes. Scanning in everything. Sending it in email. They pulled together a loan committee. It's all a matter of faith. Venturing. Stretching. I don't know if I'm doing an adequate job. I know I'm playing it down. If you can just, in your mind, just trust me, times it by 10. So that on Friday, they did everything they could. 5 o'clock on Friday, 20 after 5, on the phone saying, with the underwriter, that's a miracle. I talked to the underwriter. They couldn't approve it, but they tried. They were awesome. They were wonderful. I had spent the previous 24 hours praying with every other pastor, you know, because I finally did make it the end for my conference, praying with brothers from around the world over this. So we finally were able to totally say we did everything in our power, didn't stop at the finish line, didn't give up toward the end just because it didn't look good. We went all the way to the very end, but now if the Lord has a different plan, we're good. Truly, honestly. But with that, today, we're still moving out in 9 days and we don't know where we're going. We have no idea. Why did I tell you that part of the story? I normally wouldn't tell you exactly what we're going through right now. But I need to. I think God wanted me to. Because this message says, a bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not snuff out. And I'm the strong one for my family too much of the time. That's most of my life and for you guys. But there are these moments when I need to be able to connect with those of you who feel like a bruised reed and a smoking flax. And what I want to do is I want to be able to authentically stand with you and say, we believe Jesus. We believe Jesus has the master plan and we're putting our faith totally in him through tears and emotions. But all we're saying to you right now, all I'm telling you this is because at the end of summer, when we look back, I just want to go on record with you. I want to go on record with you and anyone that's with me that says, God's got this. God's got this. And if you're going through something, I'm sorry I only had a chance to give you a little piece of it, but if you're going through something, I just want you to know that as you press into Jesus, he will be there. But it doesn't mean it's going to get easier. It just means Jesus will be there. And when we say he loves you, let it not be a glib statement, oh, Jesus loves you. Let it be from our soul that says Jesus loves you so much. He is going to take you through whatever it is, and his answer will be better than what we had planned. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you will use your word and how you're playing out your word in our lives to build your people. To build one another. To build us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. We worship you. And we praise you. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.